Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 10 today through the end of the chapter. And this particular passage of Scripture is going to be dealing with a central theme, and that is the certification of the gospel. You might want to call it a certificate of authenticity. I can remember as a boy that we used to get models and make models. I did not do as well as my brother when it came to making models. I did not realize till several years into it that wheels were supposed to roll on the models. I glued them on, and so my model sat stationary while my brother played with his and got to actually roll them and do so forth. But I had a 1932 Duesenberg model. And I, of course, did not read the directions. I glued the tires on that one as well. But I had a certificate of authenticity that this particular model was identical to the real thing. Now, you know the little testers models they used to have there that would have the little certificate of authenticity, and it had a number on it of this particular model. I was in like a 1 million something another, you know, this particular certificate of authenticity. And I was so proud of that, that I kept it in my nightstand, right beside our bed. I had a little certificate, you know, that I had a 1932 Duesenberg model. That was special. And I enjoyed it. I painted mine yellow. I tried to do it exactly like the old Duesenbergs used to be, and all the shiny chrome on there. I mean, it was a beautiful model. And I loved that. We used to collect the old antique model things. We had them all over our bookshelf and chest of drawers and so forth like that. But I had a certificate of authenticity. And that just made it extra special. It didn't matter to me that there was like 2 million of these things that were made. And all the little kids around the world that had their little certificate, you know, they had the same thing that I did. But there's something special about a certification of authenticity. I know when I worked at Bob Jones University, one of my responsibilities was to change light bulbs at the art gallery. And I can remember going in there at nighttime when we had to do all that work. We couldn't do it during the day. And you'd stand there in front of those huge pictures and so forth, and you would be seeing paintings that were painted, you know, 100, 200, 300 years before. And the university had gone and had several different curators come from around the world and review and issue certificates of authenticity. I worked in the War Memorial Chapel, and there are two painters that are highlighted in that particular place, Paul Rubens and Benjamin West. And both of their paintings, we had to memorize what to say in case a visitor came through or whatever, and we were on duty. We had to share with them the different things. I can remember Dr. Gustafson was the one that gave us the tour and gave us the information so we would know. And Dr. Gus, of course, was 6'7", 6'8", or whatever, and I'm a little squirt standing beside him. And I can remember, he said, always remember, when you see Paul Rubens, it always has something with the hands. And he would sit there, and of course, his hands were way up here, and I'm up here looking at Dr. Gus. And he would say, always have the hands in an open position. And he would show around the art gallery and then the War Memorial Chapel, and we would point those things out like we actually knew something about these paintings. And Benjamin West and all the details about those kind of things. But what made the gallery so special was that these curators, many of these pictures were ripped up and torn out of their frames by the Nazis during World War II, stolen out of cathedrals and stolen out of art collections. As a matter of fact, we got to see one of them being restored where they were trimming the edges where a Nazi soldier had taken a razor blade and cut down the sides of the frame, taking them out and rolling the pictures up to put them in some holding place for Adolf Hitler. And we saw the cut lines and the jag, and they were going through and fixing those and putting on this special mesh work that could be attached to the frame. And to know that those paintings had been certified as authentic, that if this one was by Paul Rubens, it was a genuine Paul Rubens. It wasn't a facsimile. It wasn't someone that tried to repaint the original. It was the real thing. And they had a certificate that indicated that. So if it was ever questioned, they could go back to that and say, we have it. By the authority of these curators, this is a genuine article. That's special, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, through the pen of inspiration, is going to share with us the Bible certificate of authenticity of the gospel. in these verses of Scripture. So if there's ever any doubt, you can come to Galatians chapter 1 and find the assurance that we proclaim and preach the truth when it comes to the gospel. Let's begin reading at verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless your word this morning. Lord, there are so many things that are packed into this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we pray by the Holy Spirit's power and through the light that only the Holy Spirit can give, that we might have an understanding of the certification of the gospel. Lord, there's no excuse for us to not know what the gospel is. And Lord, we need to be able to know the gospel so thoroughly that when the false gospel comes along, we can identify it. And so, Father, as we study this passage, we pray that you'd open our eyes and give us understanding. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Apostle Paul has just said in the previous verses leading up to verse 10 that any man, any individual, any angel that preaches a gospel contrary to what they had received from the Apostle Paul, that person was accursed. He goes on to repeat that same statement in verse 9, that if anyone, any man, preach a gospel contrary to what the Apostle Paul had shared with those Galatian believers, that that person was accursed. They are under the curse of God. Now, as he says this, he goes on in verse 10 to clarify and to help them understand that this is not something that's about Paul. It is something that is about God. It's about Christ. It's about his gospel. So many times I'm afraid that preachers think ministry is all about them. That they think that it's all about them. That's too bad. Those are the type of individuals that have men followers. They follow after them because they're a strong personality, or they tell funny stories from the pulpit, or they got notoriety or fame or whatever the case might be. But you see, Paul here makes it very clear. Am I trying to persuade men or God? I want to share with you a statement concerning this matter of persuasion. Paul was not persuading men to follow him. He was persuading men to follow the truth. All right? As I preach the truth, then you can follow me. But if I preach error, Paul said back in verse 8, if I preach error, then don't listen to me. Don't follow me. Don't have anything to do with me. I'm a man that's accursed. If I preach anything contrary to what I have shared with you, you're to stop listening to me, you're to stop following me, stay away from me because I'm a false teacher. Now on that basis of that statement that he shares, He makes this statement in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now Paul is making very clear here that his ministry is not a men-pleasing ministry. This is not an easy thing for what he has to say here. These are people that he had gone and shared the gospel with. And these people had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but now false teachers have come in, and he marvels that they're so soon removed from the gospel, the truth. And so he comes back in, he says, now I'm coming back to you because I want you to come back to the truth. When I came to you the first time, I wasn't trying to persuade you to follow me. I was persuading you to follow after the truth. You see the difference? The accusations made by the Judaizers were, Paul gave you part of the message. He wasn't completely forthright with all the things he should have shared with you. And there were some things that he had. We think he was trying to persuade you to follow him. We have the truth, the Judaizers said. We have the full gospel. We have the complete message. Yes, it's wonderful you repented in it. Yes, it's wonderful you believed in Christ. But you've got to keep the law. You've got to follow the Old Testament law. That's the full truth. We're here not to persuade you to follow us, but to follow God. You see where Paul's coming from with this statement in verse 10 now? For do I now persuade men or God? These Judaizers are telling you that I came to make you followers of me, and I came to make you followers of truth in Christ Jesus. It's too bad today, but the false gospel teachers that masquerade as fundamental preachers and fundamental missionaries that say they love the truth of the gospel, yet they've added on so many different things to the gospel witness. They subtracted things from the gospel witness. Don't need repentance anymore. All you'd have to do is just believe on Jesus and everything's going to be made right. And if you follow four spiritual laws, then you're going to be happy in this life. And all the nonsense that's been attached to the gospel today, these people are lying. They are mere persuaders of men. They've got their techniques down and they know how to persuade people to get them to come to their way of thinking. You know, most people are followers. We're just followers, for the most part. And we have a responsibility to be careful who we follow. Amen? These Galatians, instead of following Paul and the truth, were so quickly turned aside by these persuasive Judaizers that the gospel had been sacrificed. The truth had been sacrificed. And so Paul says, wait a minute. You've got to be careful who you follow. You just can't follow anybody. People say, why do you have such a ministry of warning all the time? Why are you always warning us? Listen, we have a responsibility as preachers to warn you, because there's a lot of people in sheep's clothing who are wolves that would love to eat you up. That's what Paul said, Acts chapter 20. He gathered together the Ephesian elders, remember at Miletus? He brought them together and he said, listen, I want to warn you about something. Wait a minute, Paul. You're fixing to leave to go to Rome. We need to be hugging each other. We need to be sharing these precious moments together. We may not see you again. He says, well, wait a minute. I've got you all together here. I need to share something with you. Beware of false teachers, because they come as wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing. Watch out for them. Make sure you preach the whole counsel of God. Feed the flock of God, but watch out for those false teachers. That's what he shared with them when he gathered together. They didn't all get together and have a big pity party and all cry about the fact that Paul was going off to Rome. And oh, I'm sure there were tears that were shed. But he took that opportunity to warn them, be careful. Be careful. As I leave, I want to warn you about these guys. They're out there, they're in the churches, and you better watch out for them. Now, let's move on here. This word persuade is an interesting word. It means to win over, to conciliate, and render friendly to oneself. This word, this is the attack of the Judaizers against Paul. He's just a master persuader, when in fact they were master persuaders. He's just a master, he got you to believe, but he didn't tell you all that you need to know. Listen to us. We'll tell you. We'll give you all the things you need to know. It's like these scams that you hear about so many times, where these people get on the phone and they'll call you up and say, "Hey, have you got a great idea? We've got a way where we can take your idea and we can send it through the patent office and we'll do all these things for you. We'll do all the filing for you if you'll just give us your bank account number. Hey, I got a great idea. I got this lemon squeezer thing that I invented and it works really great. I'd like to make a few million dollars off that." So you give them your bank account and they make a few million off you. And your lemon squeezer sits in your drawer. Okay? It's a scam. What happened? They were better persuaders. They learned how to conciliate. They knew how to render friendly you to themselves. Now, folks, this is where we've got to watch out. We have got to be careful. I was sharing with the teenagers in Sunday school this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 1. There are two men that are mentioned there, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Two former preachers of truth that became false teachers. And I told them, I said, think about it. These two men have had their names mentioned all throughout church history. Not because they were preachers of truth, but because they became preachers of error, blasphemers. And Paul says, "I've turned them over to Satan. I've turned them over to Satan." And Paul mentions their names to Timothy because he's a young preacher and he's basically telling them, listen, you are going to find out in public ministry, in the pulpit, you're going to find out that there are going to be people that know how to persuade. There are going to be people that come to you in a conciliatory fashion and they're going to come to you and they're going to win them unto yourself and they're going to be another Hymenaeus and Alexander. You better watch out for them. You better be on your toes, Timothy. As a young preacher, don't get fooled. Don't be fooled by these. The devil's going to send them your way. You better watch out for them. That's what Paul's saying here in Galatians 1. Be careful. Don't go throw your arm around everybody that comes in and make them a brother or sister in Christ. Check them out. There may be someone that's come to destroy. That's what wolves do, by the way. Wolves are not like dogs. Dogs are loving. They'll come up and lick you in the face and all that. So cute. Wolves don't go around licking people in the face. They may start out that way. And they're thinking, yummy, yummy, for my tummy. Like the wolf that tried to eat the three pigs. Mm-hmm. They come in their little sheep's outfit. And oh, they're so kind, but they're a wolf. If you're not careful, you'll be eaten alive by them. That's the seriousness of the times in which we live, folks. And we can be so naive sometimes. And we can swallow things that come down the pike whenever there's faults. And you know why we do it? Because we've gotten away from the Word and we don't have the certified, authentic gospel message in our hearts, in our minds, so that when we know the error when it comes. The problems that people get into is because they either are ignorant or willfully reject the Scripture. That's where they get into all kinds of trouble. Now, let's go on. The Bible is certified as to its origin. Paul shares three things here in this passage relating to this word certify that we find in verse 11. Let's look over verse 11, please. But I certify you, brethren. I like that word. To certify. It means to make known with certainty. To make known with certainty. This is the real thing. This isn't a fake. This isn't a facsimile. This isn't something that looks a lot like. It is indeed the gospel. I certify it. And he shares three things of the certification of the gospel in relationship to Paul himself and to his ministry of proclaiming the Word of God. And the first thing that he wants them to understand is that the gospel is certified as to its origin. It is a revelation of Christ Himself. Let's look at these verses here, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now this is the first thing that we need to see here. It is not of human origin. If the gospel is of human origin, then we have a big problem. Maybe you've seen the commercial about the guy that's flying a helicopter, and these skiers all climb into the helicopter that's sitting there, and he takes off, and they're flying around the mountaintop, and he looks down and says, "Hey, we forgot one down there. Who is he?" And the guy flies said, "That's the pilot." And the guys in the helicopter, "You're not the pilot?" "No, but I slept at a Holiday Inn suite last night," you know. And the guys are all panicking. Their faces are up against the glass of the helicopter. The pilot's down there. You don't want to find out in the middle of a flight that you got a pilot that slept in a Holiday Inn suite and doesn't know what he's doing, do you? What Paul is saying to these people says, you've let the Judaizers come and pilot the plane, and they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're doing. You've allowed them to come in and preach a message that's not a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of their own minds. And all across America today, there are people that are preaching the revelation of their own minds. They're preaching opinions. They're preaching something that they've come up with. They're preaching what some other man has come up with and has published a book and has become very popular. You know, that's an amazing thing to me, that a preacher can walk from his pulpit chair up to the pulpit and bring another book and preach out of that. I don't understand that. That boggles my mind, but it's being done today. Where they have a whole book series. This month's going to be a book series, and they preach from a book, a man. I want to tell you something. This is the only book that we ought to be preaching. This has the certification of heaven on it. Anything that man brings is going to have the certification of man. And no matter how many degrees he may have after him, it just doesn't come up to God's certification process. Amen? We need to understand that. Well, we're going to be duped. Certified as to its origin. Verse 11 gets to the core fundamental issues of the gospel. Your understanding of the gospel will be different depending upon your vantage point. Are you viewing it from your own mind, or are you viewing it from God's mind? It makes a big difference. It makes a big difference. You might be on a shore and you may see a ship, maybe a part of a ship. Maybe you're stranded on an island, you get all excited. Until you go up to a higher vantage point and you realize that that ship is a ship of pirates and they want to kill you. Now you're not as excited. What was the difference? Did the ship out in the water change colors? Change shape? No. The difference was your vantage point. Now how do you come to the gospel? Do you come to the gospel from your vantage point? Or do you come from God's vantage point? And this is the heart. The Judaizers were coming from man's vantage point. They had taken Old Testament law and made it mean something that it was never intended to mean. It was never intended for salvation. Never did God intend for His law to be used for salvation. If that were the case, then there would be no need for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, and the Bible says, fulfilled the law. And even goes so far as to say every jot and tittle, the little markings in the Hebrew language. Jesus Christ fulfilled every bit of it. So now I come through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Judaizers said, "Oh, no. From where we sit, that's just a part of the message. We've got this great body of truth, this Jewish truth here that we've lived by all of our lives, and it's not figuring into this message here. We've got to make it figure." And so what they did is they began to attach that onto the gospel message of truth, and they came up with a monstrosity. A monstrosity with two heads. Grace and law. Won't work. We live in the time period of grace enthroned. Amen? Law has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful I don't have to keep the law. I'm thankful that Jesus kept it for me, and that through Him, I have salvation full and free. You see the crisis moment here? You see why Paul had to certify that what he had preached was the truth? Because it was the difference between life and death. It was the difference between heaven and hell. Folks, the gospel has to be given correctly. That's why it's so important that our missionaries be grounded in the gospel. be grounded in the truth of the gospel so that they might know the truth, and then they can go to a foreign culture and proclaim that truth, or train natives in the truth of the gospel so they can share that with their people and not tack a lot of different things onto it or subtract a lot of different things from it. They've got to know the truth or they're preaching a false doctrine. Now, the gospel was not of human origin. Number two, the gospel is not measured by human rules and standards. Notice verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I," say that next word, "taught it." Taught it by man. Now this is what we need to get a hold of when it comes to the truth of the gospel. It is not of human origin, nor is it measured by human rules and standards. Where do those come from? They come from teaching. Teaching. The Judaizers were coming from this teaching aspect. By the way, what do we find out about the last days? Men shall heap to themselves teachers. Teachers having itching ears. We have all kinds of teachers today that are teaching false doctrine. In this time, the Judaizers were the false teachers, and they were teaching freely in the Galatian churches a gospel that was not a gospel of the same kind, but a gospel of another kind. And they were using their own standards. They were using their own rules in the formation of this gospel. We've all seen this. We've all seen this, where people will take a truth and then twist it around and make it something that it's not. We're going to be dealing with some other things that we see in our society as we move through the study of this particular book, especially when we get to chapter 5 and we talk about being stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Because we live in a day and age today where our liberty is being taken away, and it's not by the government. Now, that may be happening, but I'm not talking, that's not what the Bible's talking about. Standing fast in the liberty is the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. And there is a movement afoot today to take away our liberty that we have in Christ. And it's a movement of all kinds of fast. It's a monstrosity. It's a machine that's been created in these last days to bring God's people into bondage. Once again, that we've been delivered from. You see, folks, the gospel is not of human origin. It's not measured by human rules, standards, and teaching, and it's not human in character. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by not human in character? We have a tendency to think that God thinks like we do. Now, please understand, God knows our frame. Amen? He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we are insufficient in all things, physically, spiritually. He understands that. He knows that. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And there's the big distinction. Sin corrupts our thought patterns. Sin corrupts our thinking. It moves us in directions that are contrary to the way God thinks and does things. So we need to understand that the gospel is not after the way we would do things. It's not after the way that we would characterize things, how we would think things out. I can remember being in a Sunday school class, and a young man that I knew very well got up and he said, "I believe that God is going to allow all the heathen that never heard the gospel to go to heaven." What? Where did that come from? I immediately went to him after class, after the Sunday school class was over, and I said, "That's false. That's wrong. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." That includes everybody. That includes everybody. Where do you get an idea like that? Well, what it was he thought it through on his own how he would do the gospel. And I'm glad he didn't. Aren't you? Like Billy Sunday said, if we preach the gospel of the moderns and let any old hog roll into heaven, it wouldn't be heaven, would it? God has to transform each and every one of them and make them heavenly creatures. Because in themselves, they're hellish creatures. But today, old man's not hellish anymore. And they preach evolution is what they're doing. We're all getting better. Better and better when we're not. We still got the old wicked heart. And it's not a gospel after how we would characterize things, how we would do things. If it was me, I would say, let all the heathen go to heaven. Because I are one. Right? But that's not the gospel of the Bible. And so we can't think of the gospel in human terms. We have to think of it in supernatural terms. And that gives us a completely different perspective and understanding. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, the gospel is certified as to its origin. It comes from Christ. It comes from Christ. Now, the use of the word brethren in this passage of Scripture is a most tender touch on the part of the Apostle. The Greek word is the word adelphos. And it means from the same womb. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we come from the same womb. Now get the picture here. Get the understanding. We come from the womb of God through Christ Jesus. And that's what it means by we are in Him. We are in Him. And Paul says to these individuals, as we read here, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after men. He wasn't saying that all these Galatians were lost. He wasn't saying that they were all unsaved. What his saying was, he said, from your spiritual birth, you've gone astray by listening to false teachers. That tells us it's possible for Christians to be led astray by false teachers. You can be saved and be led astray from the truth. Now, if you keep on going in that pathway and keep on going into error, then there's something wrong with your birth. You're not from the same womb. That's the picture that's given to us here. But he writes to them and says, brethren, the gospel is not from man, it is from God. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the apocalypsis of Jesus Christ. Where do we see that word? Last book of the New Testament. Revelation. Apocalypsis. That's the name. It means unveiling. The unveiling of what? The unveiling of Jesus Christ. The gospel is an unveiling of Christ. That's why the devil hates it. That's why the devil wants to deform it. That's why the devil wants to try to make something that looks a little bit like it and call it Jesus Christ's gospel. Because you see, the gospel is simply the unveiling of Christ. That's what it says here in Galatians. I received it, not of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word indicates that it was an opening up of that which was previously kept away, kept secret. Turn with me to Ephesians 3 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by, here's our word, revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's quite interesting. Not made known. That made known phrase is the same root word as our word certify. Certify. All right? Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul is making very clear that the message that was given to him was not a message that was before known by man, that is. It was known by God before the foundation of the world. Paul says, this mystery of Christ was given unto me, and I proclaim that mystery unto you Gentiles. What's the mystery? The mystery is the setting aside of Israel as God's agent evangelist, and now the coming of the Holy Spirit directly to work in hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit of God. The message of the gospel going forth, and the Holy Spirit of God bringing about conviction and people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's not how it worked in Old Testament times. Israel was to be God's agent. Now we get a clear understanding about what these Judaizers are upset about. They are upset about the setting aside of Israel as the agent. They're jealous. Paul's preaching a message that you can come to Christ without Israel, without the law. The Judaizers said, oh, no. You can come to Christ and repent and believe, but you have to follow the law. You have to be saved under Israel. You see now the conflict that's brewing and had been brewing during this time? And Paul says, I have been given the mystery. The truth that Israel has been set aside and now sinful man can come to Christ by believing the truth. Repenting and believing and receiving Christ Jesus as the Savior. This is important, folks. This is foundational. This is what he was trying to keep the Galatian church from falling back into. This belief system that Israel is still God's agent at this time. Now, God will once again restore Israel back to her agency. Amen? During the millennium. During the millennium period, Israel will be restored to her agency. And she will go forth and she will be a lighthouse to all the nations of the world. But not now. Not now. We proclaim the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to our passage in Galatians. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that, behold, measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, we're not going to get very far with this, but I want to share with you the second certification. And that is the certification of the gospel by power. It is certified as to its origin, and it's certified as to its power. And Paul uses himself as an example of the power of the gospel. Here was a man who, as he said, you've heard about me, how I persecuted Christians. I was number one in the Jewish religion. I was a leader of leaders. I was zealous for the cause of the Jewish people. But God, by his grace, called me, and he transformed me on the road to Damascus. And when I was transformed, I did not confer with flesh and blood. You know what happened? The Bible tells us here in this passage something that we heretofore did not know. That is a 3-year period of time that took place from his conversion until the beginning of his ministry, where he went to Arabia and then back to Damascus, where we see him again in the book of Acts when he gets to Acts chapter, 12? Somewhere around there, we see him ministering in Damascus, and he almost gets stoned to death. They have to let him out over the wall. Where had the Apostle Paul been? He had been at school. He's going to share with us some of the things that happened in that regard. But he's going to share here and now the power of the gospel to transform, to take a persecutor of the church and make them a member of the church. A transformation process. How did this happen? Was it through the agency of Israel? No, it was not. Was it through his Jewish religion that this transformation took place? Absolutely not. It was a direct act of God that brought about his salvation. He was struck down on the road to Damascus. Not all of us are going to have that kind of a meeting, that kind of a salvation experience. But it's given to us, and God chose to unveil the salvation of the Apostle Paul, Saul, then, to show us the transformation that comes by the power of the gospel. To take a killer and make him into someone that was a helper of God's people. A killer of Christians to a preacher to carry the gospel so that people might be converted that they might be changed. Only the gospel can do that. And I want us to understand that only the gospel can save your children. Only the gospel can save your soul this morning. Only the good news of Jesus Christ. Of all people, if salvation was by the Jewish religion, Paul would have been a saint. The zeal that he gave, his knowledge of languages, his understanding of all the traditions, he knew it all, but he was lost, wasn't he? It was not until he repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that he was transformed and changed. When he heard the good news. And he was entrusted with that good news to carry the message to the Gentiles. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then later on it was to the Gentile only, Acts chapter 28 tells us. Now folks, it's certified as to its power. We're going to pick up, Lord willing, next time as the Lord leads and guides, as we share this transformation process that's unveiled here to illustrate the power. But some of you already know the power of the gospel. You could give testimony this morning of how God, through Jesus Christ, changed your heart and changed your life. That's the gospel that does a work that can make you a creature of the devil transformed into a creature of Christ, a creation of His doing. That only comes from the gospel of the Bible. It comes from this book, folks. This is the gospel we've been entrusted with. This is the gospel we have to proclaim. If we proclaim anything else other than the truth of the gospel here, we're cursed. We're cursed. This is the certified understanding of the gospel. It is authentic, it's true, and it has power. And we'll see more about this as we study. Father in heaven, there may be some here this morning that has had a conversion experience, but it wasn't under Christ. It was under something else or someone else. Lord, our hearts are burdened for those that may be trusting in works, may be trying to keep the law, may be trying to follow some formula that some man developed of how we stay saved. Lord, I pray that You would bring about conviction in the hearts and lives of those that may be here this morning without Christ. Lord, the best we know how is simply as we know how from God's Word, we've shared the truth. Salvation is of Jesus Christ alone. The death, burial, and bodily resurrection from the tomb is the good news that we proclaim. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in hearts, but we also have learned this morning from this passage that it's possible for brothers and sisters in Christ to be turned aside and followed after false teachers. Lord, I pray there's some here that maybe are attached to some radio preacher or maybe some television preacher that's preaching error, falsehood, that they'll turn the TV and the radio off and get into their Bibles and follow the Word. But we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.